Church. So good to be up front. And you know, when you've prepared a message from the time of the prayer meeting, you're listening to what's being said. And then you wonder if people have had access to your notes, because you pick out things right from things that people have said. So, oh, thank you, Lord. Let's close our eyes. Just settle and quiet. Yes, Lord, it's easy, I think, to pray and sing and say things. Can we be a people that means, not just with the intention, but truly tries to live what we say? And that includes me. Would we be a people that would contend for you, Lord? You know, you can't win a boxing match if you're not prepared to be a contender. If you're not prepared to get in the ring, you have no chance of winning. You can be a boxer, but you'll never win the match because you're not a contender. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that contends for more of you, Lord. And not only for more of you, we don't put the burden of responsibility on you, Lord, but that we would be a people that says, Lord, how do I engage more of you? Show me how. Show me what's lacking, what's needed, where there's too much or too little, Lord. Lord, that we would truly be contenders for more of you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we live in a world of space. How many of you have run out of space on your phone? It's a real problem, isn't it? Especially if you're a TikToker or a Instagrammer and you're about to take that video and your phone glares at you, not enough space. Or if you've got a laptop, have you ever had that come up where there's like no gigs left, right? It's a problem. But we have an easy solution to these problems, don't we? If you've got a laptop, you just buy an external hard drive, 5 terabytes, 10 terabytes, and you shift everything across there, and then your laptop works, right? Or your phone. I mean, many of the phones today, you plug in and you, or we use iCloud or some cloud, your cloud, their cloud, someone else's cloud, and you just upload everything, and then you just got more space. But the problem in life is, you can't add more space to your life. Your life is finite. You have 24 hours a day and you have 7 days a week. You can't buy an external hard drive and add an extra day or an extra hour. And so the question I want to ask today is, what are we making space for in our lives? So obviously that would be a great message preach title, would be making space. All right, so stick with me. And I want you to understand through this message that actually it's not about adding Jesus to our lives. It's about making room for him in our lives, because there's a difference. And I'll land this a little bit later, obviously. And I wanted to give you some context. I'm going to read two fairly biggish portions of Scripture. The first one is out of Philippians chapter 3. And I want to give you some context before we read it. Paul is writing, and he's probably in jail at the time, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. Right? And the church in Philippi is doing very well. It's flourishing, it's functioning, and he's actually writing a letter to encourage them. But he doesn't say to them, you're doing well, take a break. No, he says, I'm writing to you because I want to encourage you, keep on doing what you're doing. But there's a chapter in there, in chapter 3, and this is what we're going to read. And it's what he's doing is warning the church against legalism. And how this is happening, you know, we read about the Jews and how the Jews were so mean to Paul and Peter and they crucified Jesus. But actually, when Jesus went into the synagogues, many Jews got saved. We read about the bad apples, but we need to remember that many of them came to understand. And when Paul preached to the Jews and Peter preached to the Jews, many of them turned from their ways, from their Jewish roots to Christian roots. But what was happening at the time is we have this word called Judaizers. These were Jews who had become Christians, but they couldn't let go of their Jewish roots. All right? So what they were saying was, is if you're a Gentile and you've become a Christian, you need to become a Jew first. In other words, you need to subscribe to some of the legal requirements of the Jewish religion that would make you authentic to be a Christian. Okay, and for the guys, that wasn't a pleasant experience because that meant you had to go for the snip. All right? So, and this matter had already been settled in a council in Jerusalem where they said, no, they agreed. No, you don't have to become Jewish first to become Christian. All right? And so Paul writes, and he uses strong words. He calls these Judaizers dogs and evildoers because they want to impose legalism on the people. But and why is this important? He says because it was adding works to salvation. And the link I want to go into is that what Paul is saying is that everything in this world doesn't count. All right? Now, what Paul does is, in his argument, he says, do you know who I am? He says, if anyone can boast, look at me. Look at my credentials. All right. So we're going to read this. In other words, he's saying, if anyone can boast, I can. In Philippians 3, verse 4, he says the following. He says, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Instead, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Now, he's opposing these guys that are coming in and saying, you need to be Jewish. So what Paul is doing is saying, hold on, if you think you're a somebody, let me tell you what a somebody I am. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. It was a requirement of the law. He says, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, you can trace me back to the original. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Now what's he saying? Like if he walked into a synagogue and he told them that, you know what they'd say to him? Give the man his own parking bay. He's a somebody. If anyone can speak out, this guy can. Do you understand? He's speaking about his credentials. Like, do you know who I am? I'm a somebody. I count. Okay? And then he shifts. In the next verse, Philippians 3 verse 7, he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as
garbage
so that I could gain Christ. Paul is saying, I am a somebody. If you look at where I've come from and you look at who I am, I count. But you know what? All of that counts for nothing. He puts no value on this thing of, do you know who I am? Everything that should have made him look like a somebody, that should have made him look good, he counts as worthless. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So he doesn't just say, I am worth nothing or I'm useless. He says, no. Look what I've gained. Do you get that? And we often speak in church about this dying to self and we need to lay down our lives, and there's this emphasis on that, isn't there? And unfortunately, I think sometimes we leave it there. No. There's something that takes its place as we die to self. It's knowing Christ. As we empty space, we allow him in. It's not just an emptying so that something else can take the place in the vacuum. No, it's making space for God. And what we see in Paul is that he didn't just add Jesus to his life. He removes everything from his life to make place for Jesus. And I want to shift, because really there, what Paul is talking about is his status. Okay? Status. But I'm going to talk about, we're going to read another scripture now which points to a different aspect of Paul's life. And, you know, today we have different forms of credibility, don't we? We have academic degrees, certificates. Well done, Lynette. Just got a professorship? No. Almost. But she worked hard for that. My wife took about a while to do a 3.5. No, but we had a baby in between and that sort of thing. But she studied part-time for 5 years to get a marketing diploma. But this counts for something, doesn't it? Diplomas, then we have professional years of work experience, and where we build up skills over time. We have life experience. Some people have climbed Kilimanjaro. Some have survived a whole winter in Cape Town swimming every day in the ocean. I mean, that counts for something, you know, like it puffs us up, it builds us up, because these are achievements that carry a value, and they, you know, when we overcome something, maybe it's even illness or the odd ankle damage, etc. Look, it does something for us, doesn't it? We carry it as sometimes just even as personal achievements, right? And our human tendency is to boast about what I've done or what I've survived or what I've become. And Paul's response would be that if I boast according to the flesh, it counts for nothing. And I want to read this portion of scripture out of 2 Corinthians 11. And again, he's addressing false apostles. And he says this in verse 21. He says, but whatever they, the false apostles, may boast about. He says, I'm talking like a fool again. In other words, you're forcing me to be childish. You're forcing me to be an idiot because I don't want to talk about these things. But because they're talking about these things, I have no option. But I also need to talk about these things because I need to show you that they are boasting about things that they shouldn't be boasting about. Right? Because these false apostles are coming along. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've survived? Do you know how important I am? And Paul's saying, nonsense. And he goes on. He says, I dare to boast about it too. In other words, this is not to puff me up, but let me show you who I am compared to them. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Probably not, but so am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Well, so am I. Same thing he said in the letter to the Philippians. He says, are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder. I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped. I've been whipped times more without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders have given me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole day and night adrift at sea. I've traveled on long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep warm. And then, beside all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray that I do not burn with anger? Can you see that despite everything that Paul has suffered, his love for the church is a reflection of God's love for you? He says, I've suffered all those things. All I'm trying to do is tell these false apostles to go away. That I love you more, and I love God more, and I don't care about the things that I've suffered. In other words, the space in my life is all about God, regardless of what I've gone through, regardless of what I have to go through. It's all about Him and not about me. And then in verse 30 he says, and this is the turning point, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. What did Pierre say after the worship? It's our weakness that we bring to the Lord. Paul is not boasting in strength, and he's not boasting in success, but in his weakness. And Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. Not your achievements, not your academic qualifications, not your abilities. None of that stuff is worth boasting about. Paul's revelation is that true value is not in accreditation, it's not in achievement, and it's not in personal worth. But he understands this exchange that takes place. That when he made space in his life for Jesus, he received the greatest gift in the universe, God Himself. This joyful fellowship with the Creator. It's not just a giving up, but it's a gaining. And I want to bring this into a modern comparison. So I want to bring the Bible of what we've just read down to you and me. What does this mean? Life doesn't work like a hard drive where you can just make more space. You cannot expand your capacity. So rather than trying to make space for Jesus, do we just add him in to the space that's left in our lives? You see, the reality of daily life is that our weeks are full. We have to work so many hours, we have to sleep so many hours, and we've got chores and responsibilities to do, and these things are necessary. But the question is, do they become more important than Jesus? And there's two aspects that I want to bring. These are two aspects of our lives that will test whether we genuinely have space for God. And the first one is this: material possessions. Money and stuff. You see, money is hard to give away when we've worked hard for it. In fact, when you've worked hard for it and the tax man has taken his portion and there's only a little bit left, it's hard, isn't it? We want to hold on to it because you've got lives to live. We've got costs to make ends meet. But God will test our tight-fistedness. He tests our selfishness. And I know that there's all kinds of videos going around the internet today. You know, is tithing Old Testament? Is it not New? It's not New Testament and blah, 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 blah. Well, the Bible says in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. And if you think 10% is enough to be cheerful, maybe. I'm not saying you have to give more, but God loves a cheerful giver. How cheerful are you in giving your money and your possessions? Not just your excess, not just what's left, but sacrificially. In other words, making space for God in your giving. And what about helping your neighbor in need, especially someone who's here? Remember that Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. And the second thing that we get tested on the most is time. Monday to Sunday, time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I was a bachelor once. I know what it's like working Monday to Friday, corporate. Because by Friday, all the dirty clothes are heaped in the corner. So Saturday has its cheerful demands, doesn't it? You've got to wash your clothes. You've got to clean the dishes that have piled up. You've got to go prepare for the week ahead. There's stuff to do, the car, the house, the garden, the blah, blah. There's a buildup, especially if you've had a busy week. And you got to get ready for the next week, right? Makes sense. And then I'll give God what's left. See, God doesn't want leftovers. He's jealous to be at the center of our existence. You see, what happens when God asks for more time, more sacrifice? How do we respond? Was announced earlier during the notices, there's a gathering on the 16th of May, and I know that it's an intrusion into all of our lives because it's now Saturday morning, 9:30. Yeah? It's going to cost time, and it's going to cost money because you've got to get there, right? We spoke about This Is Church. Maybe you watched This Is Church a long time ago. I can guarantee you if you watch it again, there will be stuff revealed to you again that you go, how did I forget that? If you come on a Tuesday night or a Sunday afternoon, it's going to cost you time and money. But will you give the time up for God? Not for me. Not for Pierre. And it's not for Josh Jen. But this is the ask that God puts on us. Is your life too full for God? Or are you making space for Him to take up some of your time? You know, What does he want from us? He wants quiet time. It's so important. He wants prayer. He wants you to devote those times to him. He wants worship. He wants you to read the word. He wants to talk to you. And I'm going to land with this. We all know the story of John the Baptist. We heard about him when Elizabeth was pregnant and Mary went to visit her cousin, I think. Yeah. And we don't know much about John's life, but we do know as a young adult, he was not living in the city. It was like he was filled with the Spirit, and he was not going to let the city life, affect him or infect him. Bible says that he was living in the wilderness, living on what? Honey, wearing, and locusts, you. And his hair was probably knotted, and he was dressed in camel hair. But like that's like a guy who set himself apart. For what? For God's purpose. And we know that he came to prepare the way, and he would baptize and declare, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then Jesus comes along, and then he baptizes Jesus. And one day he gets challenged, and they come along to him and they say, John, but you know that guy, Jesus, that you baptized, he's over there. And people are going more to him. And what does he say? He says, I must decrease so that he can increase. And in fact, the picture that's used in the Bible is that John recognizes himself as a best man. He says Jesus is the bridegroom, and the bridegroom is waiting for the bride. My job is to get the bridegroom ready so that when the bride comes, they are one. Have you ever seen, you know, the best man standing all proud next to the bridegroom? Like the bridegroom's here at the wedding, puffed up and smart, and his shoes are polished, and his everything is straight. I tell you what, when that bride starts to walk down the aisle, the best man, goodbye, job's done, goodbye, don't need you anymore. And John the Baptist recognized that, and shortly after that he had his head chopped off. His job was to do what? Prepare the way, to do what God had called him to, so that he could decrease, so that Jesus would increase. We have a God-given responsibility to decrease the demand on our lives so that God's participation in our life can increase. And no one can do that for you, and no one can force you to do that. It's a choice that you have to make. Just as Paul recognized, it doesn't matter my status, it doesn't matter who I was, it doesn't matter what I've survived, pour my life out for Jesus. Your life is finite, your time is limited. Will you make space for him? In Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus went to the cross because of the joy set before him. What? He went to get beaten up and have crown of thorns poked into his head. And they said his body was unrecognizable so that he could be crucified on the cross. And he did all of that. Why? Because of a joy set before him. Will cost us to give up time and money, possessions. But if the joy that was waiting for Jesus was worth it to him, shouldn't it be valuable to us too? Why don't we stand? Let's close our eyes. Yes, Lord. Lord, you are jealous for us. Jealous in a way that we actually don't understand. Jealous in